Right, let's have you turn this morning to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus 5 is the chapter where Moses finally gets around to confronting Pharaoh for the first time about letting the children of Israel go. As you know, that didn't go very well. Pharaoh decides that the Israelites are not busy enough, so in their brick making, he takes away from them their straw that they make the bricks with. Have to go get their own straw now and all that, so that does not go very well at all. And down in verse 20, by the time we get to this part of the narrative, The Israelites are just really ticked off at Moses and Aaron for the fact that they've had their straw taken away. They still have to keep up with their tallies for the production of their bricks. It says in verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. They said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you've made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh." He said, "You made us stink in his eyes, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And Moses returned and unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Chapter 6, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Let's pray. Now, Father, come back to you with open Bibles here this morning. We hope our hearts may be open as well. Pray that you would help us to be able to see out of this what we need for our own lives. Father, this applies to both saved and lost people at some level. Pray that you'd help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Exodus chapter 5 didn't go like Moses was hoping it would go, right? By the time it's all said and done, Pharaoh's mad at Israel, and by the time it's all said and done, the Israelites get on Moses and Aaron pretty good. So remember this now, folks. Moses didn't want to do this in the first place, right? He didn't think this was a good idea. He tried to talk God out of it for two chapters and said, "Look, I'm not the guy for the job. I don't want to go deliver them. I don't want to talk to Pharaoh. I'm not the man for the job," but God sent him anyway, right? So this, by the time you get down to Exodus chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, Moses has a kind of like Jonah, kind of an "I told you so" moment, where he said, "God, I knew this was going to happen. I told you this was going to happen. Look, they're mad at me now," right? And so, you know, at this juncture, things are not good at all. Now, folks, one thing you can learn from this is that things are not going to go the way you think they're going to go. Look, God promised to deliver you, right? He's going to deliver you. But usually things don't happen the way you think they will. Now, if you were God, you could make them happen the way you want them to happen. But I learned a long time ago, and you can learn this actually from the wanderings of the children of Israel, you know, with the Lord, point A to point B is not a straight line. You know, folks, me and you, if I want to go from here to home, I get on the straightest road I can get on to go from here to home. Now, you know what, Lord? Folks, that's not the way it works with the Lord. To us, point A to point B is a straight line. To God, there's sometimes a lot of wandering in between, right? So I just want you to know, first of all, that. And so, Israel, by this time, Moses had not anticipated the idea that Israel would have a hard time getting out of Egypt. So down in verse 22, when Israel comes out and meets Moses, they are really, really mad. They said, verse 21 to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants to put a sword in their hand to slay us. You know, the children of Israel blamed Aaron and Moses, right? Now, all Aaron and Moses did was tell Pharaoh what God said, but Israel blamed Moses and Aaron. You know, there's something about the human spirit. We do not like to be blamed for stuff, right? Especially when it's not my fault. I didn't do it. He did it. It's the man upstairs' fault. I did what he said. It's not my fault. We have a real problem with that. So it really chafed on Aaron and Moses' hearts about that thing. So by the time you get down to verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. I mean, Moses has argued with God before. Moses argued with God in Exodus 4. Now he's arguing with God in Exodus 5. And I mean, he goes back to the Lord. He's got a full head of steam, man. He is ticked off. He is chafed in his mind. He is frustrated because he did what God told him, and God still hasn't responded. So his response is this, verse 22. He said, one, you have evil entreated this people. You have done this people evil. You have done this people wrong. Maybe not the best thing to say. Secondly, verse 22, what am I even here for? What are you doing with me? Why are you sending me as your errand boy on this stuff when you're not even going to keep your promises? Verse 23. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. So some pretty harsh words there. And while you know you have a moment, maybe you could just contemplate that in your heart for a minute. What Moses said to God. Because, you know, a lot of folks here probably have some things pending in your lives that would have gone a lot different had you been God. Right? If it'd been up to you, things would have happened a lot different than the Lord has allowed them to happen. Right? So stop and think about that for just a second. And you know, folks, one thing that's been proven is that the Lord is long-suffering and tender-hearted and merciful, right? But He has His limits. And so by the time you get down to Exodus chapter 6, Moses, I knew this was going to happen moment, his I told you so God moment, becomes a do you know who you're talking to moment. Because by the time you get down to verse 2, the Lord's response to this is, I am the Lord. Now, I don't know how you read it as far as Him saying it's concerned. Maybe you read it as, I am the Lord. I read it as, my servant has just called me evil. He's called me a liar, and he's questioned what I'm doing with him. Do you know who you're talking to? I'm the Lord. I believe he gets Moses by his cheeks like this. You know, one of these. Gets about this far from his face, looks him in the eye, and says, I'm the Lord. Now, folks, when God does that, when God says, I'm the Lord like that, you need to shut your mouth and get on your face and say, yes, sir, very nicely, in your most subservient voice. Amen? The title of this message is, He is the Lord, right? Now look, Moses had this, do you know who you're talking to moment going here. And you know, most parents have had that moment before. Most people's mothers have said at one point or another, I am your mother. I brought you into this life, I can take you out. I am your father, and as long as you live in my house, you're going to live by my rules, right? You've had moments like that. You have, right? However, most of mankind's I am so-and-so moments are pretty pitiful affairs. I am Kyle Stevens. Woohoo. Right? Pretty pitiful, you know. We beat our sunken white little chests and go, I'm Kyle Stevens! And the world goes, yeah. So, exactly. So, that's not that way when God says it though, folks. When God says, look, I'm the Lord, He says it five times. Verse 2, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 29. Now the thing is here, folks, back in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh has been given his marching orders, and his response is, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Let Israel go. He said, who's the Lord? Then Moses comes along when he's not pleased and says, you have evil entreated this people. You have messed us around. You're not even keeping out your promises. And God says, I'm the Lord. As in, you're not the Lord. As in, I know what I'm doing. You don't know what you're doing. So shut your mouth and just do what I tell you, right? So I want to talk to you for a little while here this morning about He is the Lord. And again, sometimes over familiarity, I mean, we are not a formal people, right? We got to know God through Jesus Christ by faith, not by ritual, right? We know God in our hearts, not through church ordinances and rituals and all the loops that you used to jump through. So praise the Lord for that. We're not a very formal people. But sometimes, if you're not careful, you can become so overly familiar with stuff, so lackadaisical about stuff, that if you're not careful, you lose the fact that God is still holy and that God is still God. So you get griping, murmuring, complaining in your heart, under your breath, to your wife, to your spouse, to your fellow brothers in Christ about God, about how God's treated you, about this, about that, or the other. And in those moments, you need to remember this movement. I'm the Lord. As in, you're not. And I know what I'm doing, and you don't know what you're doing. First of all, He is the Lord. And I want you to know something. Chapter 6, verse 2. God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. First of all, He is the Lord. I want you to know He has a history. Okay? Now, Moses is carping and barking at God here about his complaints and so on and so forth. Thinks that God is messing around with Israel. Thinks that God is not keeping His promises. Thinks that God is misusing and exploiting Moses, which is not true. And God's had enough. And God says, listen, I am the Lord. I am the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you know, folks, somewhere along the way, what's easy to do is to lose contact with the idea of who exactly it is you're talking to, who exactly it is you're praying to, who you're complaining about. It's easy to lose that idea. Look, folks, the God that Moses said those things to was the same God that struck the Philistines with sterility when they stole Abraham's wife, right? This was the same God who gave a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman a child and a seed, right? This is the same God who with 300 and 18 servants of Abraham defeated Chedorlaomer and Tidal, king of nations. They took on three or four armies with 318 guys and whipped them. That's the same God. It's the same God, by the way, that forewarned Abraham of the coming destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And the idea here, folks, is, you know, if you go down to the nursing home today, down at the vet's home, and you go find an Omaha Beach vet or a Utah Beach vet, you know, they don't look like too much today, do they? There just really aren't that many alive anymore. That happened in, you know, 42 or 43? Folks, those guys are old guys now. They do not look like the heroes that they are. And I want you to know that the God of Exodus chapter 6 did not look like the God of Genesis chapter 14 through chapter 24 or so. At this juncture. Now, God has some pretty wild stuff going here in a few more chapters, right? God really shows off His power. But in Exodus 5 and 6, The God of Moses did not look like the God of Abraham back in Genesis. I want you to know something else. Today you walk by faith and not by sight. And the God that you serve today by faith oftentimes does not look like the God back here of Exodus 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, right? Sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's easy for you to lose sight of who it is that you're serving. Now, look, folks, He is the Lord, and He has a history. It is easy to get too casual. It is easy to get too relaxed. It is easy to get too slipshod. I believe one of the curses of the modern-day, now 21st century church is that it takes a lot of license with grace and with all those things. I really, really believe that. And, you know, there comes a point. God is gracious. God is merciful. But there comes a point where God says, enough's enough. And I want you to know that God is the God of history. He has a history. When you start complaining and moaning and mumbling under your breath, cursing, condemning things that God's done, the way we do sometimes when we gripe and complain amongst ourselves, right? I want you to know sometimes it's easy for you to forget who it is you're serving. You can get too familiar. You can become so accustomed to not having crosses and not having a sense of the holy, it's easy to get over casual. You shouldn't get that casual. But you know something, folks. Don't let God's grace, His mercy, His long-suffering, and His tenderness deceive you, because God has His limits. And don't you forget that the God that you serve today was the same God that delivered these people from Egypt. He's the same one that smote the Egyptians with blains and boils and moraine and darkness and lightning and thunder and rain and everything else, right? He's the same one that destroyed the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. He is the same one, by the way, that swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram up whole. He is the same one that burned Nadab and Abihu for building strange fire. He's the same one that zapped Uzzah for touching the ark. Now, by the way, He's the same one that provided manna in the wilderness too, right? He's the same one that provided water from a rock. He's the same one that gave all those victories. He's the same God. But I want you to know it's easy for you, if you're not careful, with your newfound familiarity with Jesus Christ. And God's so accessible and so easy, if you're not careful, you lose sight of who you're talking to. If you're not careful, you wind up with one of those, I'm the Lord. As in, you're not God. You need to shut your mouth and get on your knees. There's something else to see here. Look in Exodus chapter 6, verse 3. And notice again, back in verse 2, look, I am the Lord. I don't believe that was said in the average Episcopalian monotone. I am the Lord. I don't think that was the way it was at all. God has just been called a liar. And He says, I'm the Lord. You better shut your mouth. All right? I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I want you to know, not only does He have a history, I want you to know, you know Him by another name. Now, it's kind of odd that God chose to reveal His name, Jehovah, at this juncture. I mean, He'd talked to, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, all those guys back in Genesis. And all those guys knew Him as God Almighty. He had never delivered to them the name Jehovah. He had never told them, look, my name is Jehovah, right? Now, you know Him by another name, just as Moses wound up knowing Him by another name. I want you to know that God's name is not Baal. His name is not Ashtoreth. And His name is not Allah. And by the way, I should just say as a side note, God's name is not Yahweh either. It is Jehovah. Okay? Now, with respect to that, folks, the word Jehovah is the holiest of holy names to a Jew, right? In fact, they take it really too far. They take it to the point of idolatry. The average Jewish scribe will not write Jehovah out. If you've ever been to on the web to one of those basically pro-Jewish type, Jewish slash Christian type websites, a lot of times they will not spell out even God. They just put a G and then dash dash because they're trying to show how much they respect the name of God. And in so doing, those Jews have made Jehovah the name almost an idol. Now, that's not right. However, I do appreciate the fact that they know that God's name is holy, right? That said, now folks, look, just like Moses, if you're not careful, we get over familiar with stuff. And you know, now you know the God of the Old Testament by the name of what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. Amen? He was God manifest in the flesh. He came to die for your sins. Jesus is the God of the Bible. Right? Got a problem with that? Hopefully not. And look, when you say that to a modern Christian, you know, Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. Well, Jesus is soft and cuddly. Jesus is meek and lowly. Jesus is accessible and tolerant. Jesus loves me. Jesus is my friend. Jesus is my buddy. Jesus is my BFF, my best friend forever. Now, I want you to know there's a problem with that. There's an element of truth in all that. But I also want you to know that you know Him by another name. You now know Him as Jesus, right? But I want you to know that Jesus Christ was the creator of the universe. By Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, by Him all things consist. He was the God of the Old Testament. He was the God that swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram alive into the pit. He was the God that smote Nadab and Abihu stone cold dead and fried them on the spot because they built strange fire unto God, right? He was the one that dropped Uzzah dead in his tracks. Amen? I want you to know He was the one that said to the Jews that came out, He said, I am He, and blew them over backwards, right? This is the same God. You have the same God just by a different name. You didn't know His name, Jesus Christ, just reading the Old Testament. I want you to know, you know Him by another name, and I want you to know, folks, His name is holy. He is also going to be your judge one day at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, right? It says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You say, your point? My point is, folks, you know who you're dealing with, right? Yeah, I'm dealing with soft, cuddly Jesus. He's not soft, He's not cuddly. He's coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to remember, for all the warmth and all the goodness and all the grace, there's also the other side. For all the love, there's also the consuming fire. You've got to remember who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the God of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we get so over-casual with, oh, Jesus, 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 it's Jesus this and Jesus that, it's not any longer Jesus Christ. It's no longer the Lord Jesus Christ. I get so tired sometimes of talking to some people because it's just Jesus, Jesus. We're just on, I'm so spiritual because I'm just on a first-name Jesus basis with Jesus all the time. Look, to me, He is still the Lord Jesus Christ. I do have a familiarity with Him. I know Him. I know Him maybe better than some of you, maybe not as well as some of you. I don't know. I don't even know how you compare that. I've known Him for 30 years. He's my Savior. He's my personal Savior. He is my friend. He is my brother, right? But He's also the Lord Jesus Christ. He also deserves all the title and all the name. He's not just Jesus. He's not my homeboy. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So I want you to know He's holy. You know Him by another name. You know Him as Jesus Christ. You got to remember who you're dealing with. He is the Lord. He's the Lord. And sometimes we get griping, murmuring, complaining, condemning, blaspheming. And you probably don't think of it as blasphemy sometimes. You probably don't think of it as taking the Lord's name in vain sometimes. But sometimes you do. With your attitude, even if you don't say it with your mouth, there's an attitude involved. Look, remember who you're dealing with. He is the Lord. Now, there's something else here. Looking down in chapter 6 verse 4. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they are strangers. I want you to know He has made promises. He has a history. You know Him by another name. He has made promises. You say, yeah, promises. Promises, that's all we hear is promises. And sometimes you can get that way with God, right? Because sometimes God has promised you things and hasn't brought them to pass, at least the way you think they should be brought to pass. And if you're not careful, you talk yourself into a corner. If you're not careful, you forget who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the Lord. He is the Lord. Now look, promises. Our problem is that we live in a sewer with a bunch of liars, right? Every couple of years, we elect new liars to office. And they promise you the world and never come through completely with it, right? It just never works out quite the way they say in their campaign speeches. And we just kind of learn to live with it. We just kind of learn to deal with it. You know, I don't know how many Ford men we have here, but you know, if you drive a Ford pickup truck the way they drive it on TV, the first cliff you jump off of, you're going to crash. You're going to ruin everything on the underside of that Ford tough truck. I don't care if it's a GMC. I don't care if it's a Chevy. They lie to you. They lie like dogs, right? Your floors, ladies, are not going to be as clean as that lady on TV that's selling the cleaner, right? She's so beautiful and she's so pert and everything. And her floors are so clean. And if I buy this product, not only will my floors be like hers, but I'll be like her too. No, you'll still be ugly and overweight. I couldn't resist myself. But we get accustomed to being lied to, folks, right? And if you're not careful, you can wind up looking at a promise in the Bible, seeing that maybe it hasn't been fulfilled, at least in your eyes, in your sight, in your way, and you just kind of start complaining in your spirit about this God that promised you this thing. If you're not careful, you get thinking, look at chapter 5, verse 23. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Not at all. Now, you know in your heart that's not true. But you know what? Moses accused God, essentially, of lying. In accusing God of lying, he accused a holy God of breaking His promise. Look, folks, God is holy in His character, right? Somewhere down near in the base of that character is the idea that God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, right? God cannot lie. When you insult the holy nature, the very integrity, the very truth-telling, the very ability or willingness to fulfill promises, when you accuse God of that, you've insulted the integrity of Almighty God. Look, He's the Lord. You shouldn't do that. You really shouldn't do that. It's really kind of a dangerous business. Amen? And you know, folks, stop and think about this for a second. I know that we all await the redemption of the purchased possession. We always think about that, and we know that when we're saved, that there's parts of us that are saved completely. We wait for the purchase of this, the redemption of this body and all that. You have things in your life that you've prayed about, and God has answered in part, and you wonder if He'll answer the rest of it at all, right? There are things that God has answered in your life, and He didn't answer it the way you wanted. And so it's less satisfactory to you than it should be. If you're not careful, you wind up with a spirit that essentially accuses God of lying. So I want you to know something. He is the Lord, and I want you to know that His promises to you mean more to Him than they do to you. All right? You stop and think about that for a minute. You're just mad because you've been inconvenienced. You're just mad and complaining and have a bad spirit about stuff because things didn't go the way you'd planned. You thought point A to point B was a straight line. It turned out not to be that. There wound up being a couple of delays along the way, and you don't appreciate that God put you out. If you're not careful, you wind up with a complaining spirit, and if you're not careful, you wind up with your cheeks between God's forefinger and his thumb. If not your neck. Just be thankful if it's your cheeks. Down here, it's dangerous. I'm the Lord, he says. He has a history. You know him by another name. He's made promises. Look down in chapter 6, verse 5. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. I want you to know, he does hear. You say, I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God hasn't heard me. No, God hasn't answered you the way you want. Actually, he may have said no, and you don't like it, right? But I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God hasn't heard me. God does hear. He said, listen, I hear them groaning. I hear them praying. And you know, folks, you got to give it to Moses. At least in chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, at least Moses returned to wherever he and God were talking. It says in verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and said and made these accusations. At least Moses went back personally as face-to-face as he could get with God and faced up to God and said, look, I have these problems and you've done this, you've not done this, and what am I even here for and all this stuff. Kind of a bad, kind of a hard speech and not a very well-advised speech. I grant you that, but at least he went and faced God face-to-face. What most of us do is we murmur and complain under our breaths or to our neighbors. We blaspheme and condemn what God has done and what he does hasn't done. Don't really face him with it. Don't really get on our knees and pray about it as such. We just kind of murmur about it in our spirits. I want you to know, God hears that. God does. He said, I'm the Lord. I've heard it. I know they're groaning. They've been groaning for years. I hear their groaning. I heard what they said to you. I am the Lord. I know. So shut your mouth and get on your face, right? Look, folks, he does hear. He does hear, by the way, every idle word that man shall speak. He does, by the way, hear our groaning which cannot be uttered. But I want you to know he also hears the dark, accusatory, bitter griping as well. He does hear that faithless voice that you speak with on your bed at night. You don't say it to your wife. You don't say it to your husband. You don't say it to your kids. And you don't say it to your preacher. But you say it to yourself. And inside you accuse God of not hearing and not caring. I want you to know he hears you. Who do you think you're dealing with? I am the Lord, he says. You are dealing with the Lord. You're dealing with somebody whose eyes are in every place, whose eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth. By the way, his ears are in every place too, right? God hears and sees everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is the Lord, and he does hear. I want you to know something further. Let chapter 6, verse 5. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I want you to know he does remember. You say, no, God's forgotten me. Folks, the only thing God has forgotten. Are you saved? The only thing God's forgotten is your sins. That's the only thing he's promised to forget. He's promised to forget your sins. He has forgotten nothing else. He's not forgotten you. He's not forgotten your service. He's not forgotten your burdens. He's not forgotten your tears. He's not forgotten your prayers. He's not forgotten his promises to you. He's not forgotten. He hears. He remembers. Amen? Look down further in chapter 6, verse 6. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I want you to know you have a God that does deliver. Look, he said, Moses, he said, you better get straight who you're talking to here. I'm the Lord. I told you what to do, and I'm going to do it. I want you to know, folks, he does deliver. He does deliver. Israel, by this point, has been in bondage for well over 400 years, the Bible tells us, right? Moses, when he was 40 years old, killed an Egyptian, had to flee Egypt, right? So he's been out in the wilderness by this point 40 years. So Moses has not been through this for even one-tenth of the time that God has watched and listened to Israel being in bondage in Egypt, right? He's only been through less than one-tenth of it. And as such, folks, he accuses God in chapter 5, verse 23 of, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Folks, he did deliver them. He was going to deliver them. He does deliver you. He delivers you in verse 6 from your burdens. I'll deliver you, bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He will deliver you from your burdens. Now, when you get saved, there's still some burdens left, right? But hopefully the burden of sin is not the same as it was. God does deliver from burdens. I want you to know He does deliver from bondage. I will rid you out of their bondage. By God's grace, if you've even tried to live the Christian life, you are no longer under the same bondage and under the same burdens as you were when you were lost. Were you? See, that's the thing, folks. We forget stuff. We get to expecting, you know, to ride in the Cadillac all the way, and the Lord gives us a Ford instead. Well, praise the Lord. Just don't jump it over one of those cliffs. And that's the point, folks. Listen, He does deliver. Down in verse 6, He does redeem you. One day He's going to redeem this purchased possession, and you're going to be set to go, right? I want you to know He does deliver you with great judgments. He will, because He's the Lord. Now, you get complaining because in your heart and mind, maybe to your brother, your sister in Christ, maybe your wife, maybe your husband, you get complaining because you don't appreciate that God hasn't delivered you in some area or whatever. I want you to know, whatever is the case, God knows where you're at. I want you to know He's the Lord. You got to be careful about how you deal with Him. He is gracious. He is long-suffering. We are all monuments to His long-suffering, right? He has put up with so much stuff from me. He's put up with even more from Brother Grissom. Way more from Brother Sadik. I mean, wow. I could tell you stories, man. He's put up with a lot from all of us, amen? But you got to remember, when you start presuming on that grace and you start using your familiarity, the possibility that you could get over-casual to the point that you get rebellious. You get uppity. And in that day, the Lord takes your cheeks between His finger and His thumb and says, I'm the Lord. Right? Remember who you're dealing with. One last thing. Chapter 6, verse 7. I will take you to Me for a people. I will be to you a God. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I want you to know, He wants you to know Him personally. Okay? Even all the way back there, God wanted those people to come out to the wilderness so they could serve Him, so they could see Him, so they could serve Him out there personally. He was their God. They were His people. I want you to know, if you ever lose sight of the fact that you have a personal relationship with God, it's a bad thing. Now, folks, He's not your buddy. He's your Savior. He's the author of your salvation. He's the captain of your salvation, right? He's your commanding officer. He's your great high priest. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Praise God for that, right? He is the author of your salvation and all those things, but He is not your buddy. It's not like, hey, buddy. He's not your buddy. He's your Savior. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's an honor, it's a privilege to know Him personally. He's not a big buddy-buddy guy, okay? He's God that you happen to know. He lives in your body. His Spirit is in your body. Thank God for it. Don't forget who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the holy God of heaven and earth, right? The Holy One of Israel. The Most High God. That's who you're dealing with. Don't forget who you're dealing with. He is the Lord. Do you know Him personally? Maybe there's somebody here that doesn't. Maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe there's a bunch of folks here that are saved, but when it comes to really knowing Him, the Bible's kind of still foreign to you, and a prayer life is still way, way out there. Something we do at meals and all that kind of thing. And one day you want to start. I suggest you start today. He is the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. He is the Lord, and He wants to know you personally. And you should get about that business. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You for Your love and goodness. We ask this morning You give light in our darkness here. And Lord, you know where folks are at. You know all these folks, the intimacies of their hearts and minds, all their intimate thoughts, including mine. So, Father, I pray you deal with our hearts by the Holy Spirit and by the truth here this morning. And just as you knew what Moses was going through, certainly, Father, you know what we are. So, Father, help us to remember who we deal with. And we're grateful for the closeness, the familiarity, the fact that you live in our bodies. In the New Testament, anyway, the newfound ease of the relationship where we're not bound by rituals and jumping through hoops. We have no altars where we have to bring sacrifices to. We don't have to live by the law. We live by liberty and grace, and that's a great thing. Help us not grow too lax, Father. Help us to remember we're dealing with a holy God still who loves us and gave us access to Him through Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a few minutes. Maybe the Lord dealt with your heart about this matter. And for me, always, when I start contemplating my relationship with God and my prayer life and just how little real meditation and heartfelt thought and attention I give to my Bible, even, it makes me ashamed, to be honest with you. And I'm the pastor. I wonder if anybody else's prayer life here makes them a little bit ashamed. Just lose sight of the fact that you actually have access, the privilege of access, to a holy God. God of heaven and earth. Make no mistake, He is the Lord. Look this way and get a songbook number 252. Everybody that's at the altar, you're welcome to stay here, no problem at all. Number 252, we'll stand. I appreciate y'all being here this morning, especially the visitors and so on. I hate to leave things hanging and not just saying, you know, we will have church tonight and all that, but with the weather, we'll see how it goes. Please check your email, 4:30 or so, and if there's anybody here that, you know, I don't have the email for that doesn't get regular email type stuff, if you'll call me, that'll help me make sure that I catch everybody. If you are not on the email list, give me a call, say 4:30 or so that, you know, we'll know what we're going to do, so that you don't get stuck coming here. But we hope to have church tonight. I just wanted to let you know that, you know, there's a possibility, I suppose, we won't. But remember our visitors, remember our nursing home this afternoon, all right? Let's have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Father, love you. We do need you, Lord, and we need you to deal in our lives. Father, we need you in our hearts, our consciences. We live in a dirty world, I said this morning, a sewer full of liars. That's true. Pray that, Father, you'd help us to always cling to your promises, knowing that our God cannot lie. We're grateful for your goodness, grateful for your mercy, and grateful for your salvation. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.